Great to be with you again today. I'm Levi, in case anyone here who doesn't know yet. Whilst I get myself a drink, I've got a little video for you to enjoy. There you go, a bit of a cultural experience for you this morning. That was dondoyaki. It's probably one of the few things in Japan where they've taken something we do in the West and made it bigger rather than the other way around. So you can see it's kind of like a bonfire crossed with sort of marshmallows and other things. And in a way, from today's passage, I think I kind of want to try to convince you that the Holy Spirit is kind of like dondoyaki. So, of course, first though, I should talk about fire here. Needs a fire safety announcement. Don't play with fire. We've all heard this growing up from as long as we can understand words. Our parents are telling us, you know, you can't play with fire. Fire is not safe. And that's actually half of, I think, the lesson we see in this passage today. The Holy Spirit is not safe. It's only half the story, though. But before I get ahead of myself, let's just have a look and see what happened in this story. You might have, if you have an NIV, you probably have a title, something like Simon the Sorcerer. Obviously, it's hard to know exactly what that meant. What was the sorcerer like back at the start of the, 35 or something like that. But I think when you read the passage, I think maybe he would have been something like this. The amazing Simon. Because if you see in the passage, right, This is who he is. He's known. He's this amazing person. It says in verse 9, he was a man named Simon who practiced sorcery and had amazed all the people of Samaria, the whole people in his region. And again, verse 11, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. This was the amazing Simon. He had fame, probably a good deal of fortune coming with that. The whole people, everyone followed him. But then we see there's this change from being the amazing Simon to the astonished Simon. So you see that then when Philip comes and he preaches the good news in Samaria. We read actually, if we look a few verses before our reading, verses 4 through 8, you see that it says, Philip came and he proclaimed the Messiah, he proclaimed Christ. And as he did, he was performing miracles, he was doing healings and casting out evil spirits. And they said there was great joy in that city. And even Simon, the amazing Simon, he was astonished. And there's this switch from verse 11, all the people followed Simon because he had amazed them. And then he hears the good news of Christ. And then verse 13, Simon followed Philip everywhere. He was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And it's like, that's a great story. I mean, fairly simple character arc there, but you know, he goes from being the kind of amazed sorcerer, now he's a follower of Christ. It doesn't go quite so smoothly though. If we keep reading through, we see then the apostles come to Samaria. Samaria was sort of the enemies of the Jewish people for years and years. This was like an incredible breakthrough of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. The apostles come and they give the Holy Spirit to the people who had believed. And then it says, verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. See, Simon isn't quite there yet. He's gone from being the amazing Simon to the astonished Simon, and he ends up as the full of bitterness and captive to sin Simon. I know it's not quite as catchy a name as amazing, but this is who he is. This is what Paul says to him at the end of that reading we had. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So we see there is this mistake that Simon has made. He has thought that the Holy Spirit is something he could buy, but I mean, he has Peter and Philip to correct him, but I'm sure if Boromir was there as well, he would have also pointed out to him that Simon, one does not simply buy the Holy Spirit. It's not for sale. The Holy Spirit is not for sale. It's not a plaything you can buy for your own needs, for your own fame. It's not for sale. But actually, something else we see in the story is that it's essential. The apostles in Jerusalem, when they heard that the word had gone to Samaria, and they heard that people had been baptized in the name of Jesus but hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, they sent the apostles there. Because the Holy Spirit is essential for us as Christians. It is essential in bringing us to the new life we have in Christ, but it's also essential to empower us to live that life. The only reason we've reached chapter 8 of Acts is because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has empowered the church to stand up in the face of persecution. Just a chapter before, the Holy Spirit empowered Stephen to be bold in proclaiming Christ in the face of martyrdom and death. We've also seen how the Holy Spirit has given the church wisdom to overcome administrative difficulties. The Holy Spirit has been at work in the church in every single possible way, guiding them, strengthening them, equipping them for mission. It's absolutely essential for us as a church and for us as Christians. And yet, as I've said, it's not for sale. And it's also much like dondoyaki and like bonfires and fire in general, it's not safe. So we have this difficulty now where we need to try to find the balance. You obviously, probably, I guess none of you have experienced dondoyaki for yourself. But I'm guessing here, I mean, I'm hoping everyone here has had the joy of roasting a marshmallow over some kind of barbecue or bonfire or little fire, right? Is there anyone here who hasn't ever roasted a marshmallow? Whoa! Okay, you'll have to ask people afterwards what this is like. But you'll know if you've ever tried roasting anything, like a marshmallow, you've got to find the right distance between the marshmallow and the fire. Because if you just think, well, the marshmallow needs the fire to be roasted, and you just shove it right in, all you get is like this burnt mess. covered in ash, and it just burst into flames. So you can't go too close. You've got to be careful, and you've got to be careful yourself that you don't get burned. But actually, if all you have is kind of fear of the fire, and you stand right over here, your marshmallow is just going to stay cold, and you're never going to get that beautiful kind of gloopy... I didn't have breakfast this morning, you can tell I'm a bit... But this is the thing with fire, right? Like, we have to respect it. But we need it. Without fire, you have no heat, no warmth. That the video you saw, I took that in Japan last year in about endish, middle-ish of January. Middle of the night, freezing cold. The only lights we had were kind of from torches and car headlights, which, you know, won't last forever. So you had to stay close to the fire. Otherwise, you were cold and in the dark. But you had to make sure you didn't get too close, because otherwise you're going to get burnt. And the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. We need the Holy Spirit, but we can't play around with it like Simon, thinking, oh, this is something I can use. But we can't therefore say, well, sounds a little bit dangerous, don't want to get in trouble, don't want to get told off, so we'll just leave it alone. We'll just be spiritless Christians. It's not an option. So what do we do then? Well, you may have heard of Martin Luther. He famously kind of started the Reformation with his 95 theses. But actually his first point, his kind of main point with the church, for trying to get the church reform, he said, when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he intended that the entire life of a believer should be repentance. As Christians, we believe in ongoing repentance, that we're continually having to look at where we are walking with God and say, in my life, am I grieving the Holy Spirit by how I'm living and how I'm treating him, in not taking the call for holiness seriously? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Or am I quenching the Holy Spirit? Am I so afraid of him being involved in my life or the church that I'm kind of trying to push him away or ignore him? And we have to take that seriously, see where we are as individuals in the church, and we adjust, we repent. It's ongoing repentance in our lives. You may have noticed, though, at the end of this story, on one hand, it seems really serious, right? Like Simon gets told by Peter, you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. But actually, even in that, there's this opportunity for repentance. He says, verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. And then Simon's response, verse 24, pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen. There is this opportunity for Simon, even after this incredible sin he's done, even after he's shown that he's completely misunderstood who the Holy Spirit is, thought it's something he could buy, there's opportunity for him to repent. And if you've read through the book of Acts, that's actually quite surprising, because there's other places in Acts where people also don't take God seriously, and they think that they can play fast and loose with who God is. We have chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira try to trick the church into thinking that they've given more money than they have. And they die. Like, they literally die on the spot, both of them. And there's a couple of chapters after this where King Herod is taking people's glory, and they're saying, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. And he allows people to treat him like a god. And he also gets struck dead. You see this incredible thing, and not just through the book of Acts, but you can't avoid this if you read through scripture, that, as Paul says in Galatians, God is not mocked. But again, that's only half of the story. God is not mocked, but he is merciful. You can't play around with him, but there is also always opportunities for repentance. Even Simon, the sorcerer, who it seems has not quite given up on his sorcering ways, is given another opportunity to repent, to become right in step with the Spirit. And the reason is because, I guess, I realized in preparing this that in using kind of the image of fire to kind of talk about the Holy Spirit, On one hand, I think it really helps to make the point we see in this passage of the Holy Spirit is someone we have to be careful with, is not mocked, not merciful. But actually, there is also the problem that it kind of undoes the exact point I'm trying to make, in that you think of fire and it doesn't really seem very personal, does it? Fire is just like this hot, light thing, kind of like a power. You don't really kind of relate to fire. But actually, the reason why the Holy Spirit has all these things we've spoken about is because the Holy Spirit is not just a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I had pointed out to me the other day that today is St. Patrick's Day, so I thought I should work that into my sermon somehow. So there you go. There's a shamrock. Now, I want to give a little bit of a kind of... I want to just defend my man, St. Patrick, for a little bit, because people often say of St. Patrick, oh, he used the shamrock, the three-leaf clover, to explain the Trinity, because, you know, it's one leaf, but it's got kind of three little leaves. Almost certainly he didn't say that. It's just a nice little thing, and it's a cool logo to stick on things. The thing is, St. Patrick, for all we know from history, he really faithfully proclaimed the gospel. He made disciples of Christ throughout Ireland. He's known as the apostle to Ireland. Understanding of God, it seems, was pretty good, pretty orthodox, because here's the thing. This is not actually a great picture of who God is. The Trinity, tri-unity, is talking about the mystery of God, where there is one God but three persons. They're not kind of like one third each of God. The Holy Spirit is fully God and is a person. And the Holy Spirit, actually, therefore, as one in unity with God the Father and God the Son, reflects their character as well. In the same way that we can talk of Jesus, God the Son, as being merciful and kind, we can talk of the Holy Spirit as being merciful and kind. Same way we think of God the Father as a father, as a person you can relate to. The Holy Spirit is not just like a power, it's not just like a fire, it's not like a shamrock. So as we're trying to get this right spot of how do we think about, how do we relate to the Holy Spirit, we need to kind of think about him correctly. So enjoy St. Patrick's Day. Remember, this is not God. I hope you didn't really need to be told that, but now you know. So how else do we think of the Holy Spirit then? This thing, person who is not safe, not for sale, and yet absolutely need it. Well, I think one of my other problems with the shamrock is not really inspiring, is it? I mean, it's not the kind of thing you think, like, this is the God I want on my side, like a three-leafed weed. So, what is God like? Well, you may know, and again, I hope, as well as I hope that we all, after this, will go and enjoy marshmallows, I hope we've all, at some point, enjoyed the writings of C.S. Lewis, you know, the Narnia stories, and he has this character of Aslan. C.S. Lewis actually points out, he goes out of his way to say that Aslan is not kind of like an allegory for who God is. He's not trying to say God is like a lion. And he's not trying to depict like the Trinity in a lion and stuff. But Aslan does give us a picture of who Christ is like. And he gives us, I think, this really helpful way of understanding what we're saying here about the Holy Spirit. There is my favorite part in all of the Narnia books, is when the children first hear about Aslan. And they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and Mr. Beaver says, they're talking about Aslan, and Susan says something, and then I think it's Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And that's not only a picture of Christ, but as I said, the Holy Spirit being one who is fully in union with God the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, likewise, he's not safe, but he is good. And so as we look at Simon and we see that this is a person who even he needs to repent, and there's an opportunity for him to repent. He needs to work out what's it mean to walk in step with the Spirit. And as we as a church individuals work out what's it look like for us to walk in step with the Spirit, we have to hold these things in balance, that the Holy Spirit is not something we can buy, and it's not something we can play with. We have to take the call to holiness and things seriously, but we can't mock the Spirit. But he is merciful, and he's necessary, and he's good. The main mistake, I think, actually, that Peter made, they're kind of two mistakes put together. On one hand, he thought that his relationship with the Holy Spirit is one where he could be the buyer. He could buy it. But actually, the whole point of how we relate to God is that we are not ones who come to God to buy him, but he is the one who has bought us. And in that, we see what Simon also didn't realize. He didn't understand the Holy Spirit is a person who is not safe, but is good. Peter who kind of came in and rebuked Simon, he wrote a couple of letters later on in his life. And one of them, there's a place where I kind of, in a sort of hopeless romantic way, I kind of like to think that maybe he had this incident with Simon in mind. And I kind of really hope, because we don't know what happened to Simon, I kind of hope that Simon did go on to walk faithfully with Christ. And I hope that Simon read the letter from Peter. And I think if he did, he would have smiled. Because Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter, in chapter 1, he's talking to the church about the call to holiness. And this is what he says, 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 13. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." And then this is it. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold." I love that. Not, you weren't bought with perishable things. You know, perishable things like silver and gold, those famously perishing. What can you be talking about that you can compare it to silver and gold and say that they're perishable? Well, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, gold, that you were redeemed from the empty wage of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." If ever we're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, Father, Son, we can remember this, that he redeemed us, and not, he bought us, and not as Simon tried to do with gold and silver, but he bought us with the blood of Christ, Son of God, who died for us to free us from our sins. And that was an act of salvation that the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, worked together in. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in bringing us to salvation. He's not just a kind of a power that kind of hangs around next to Jesus. He is a person. And as we were singing this morning, actually, as Matthew really helpfully highlighted for us, we sing and we pray to God to reign in us, and we do it, reign in us again. Because there's times when we get too close and we take the Holy Spirit for granted, or we don't appreciate his holiness, and we have to kind of repent and back away. And there's other times when we go away and we ignore it, and we need to come back. We need to keep coming back and saying, "Will you reign in us?" Not thinking of the Spirit as sort of a power we can buy to use, but actually as a person who we are to surrender to and submit to and ask him to come and reign in us. And because God is good, but not safe, safe but not good, we do that, we draw near to God with reverence and with repentance and with hope and with joy. And so, you know, we need this as individuals, and we need it as a church. I think tonight, a great way for us as a church to take that seriously, to come to God together and say, we repent and we come to you in hope and expectancy for you to fill us afresh with your Spirit. Because it is the Spirit-filled church that changes the world. And it's Spirit-filled Christians who change their workplaces and their homes, their sports teams. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to take him seriously because he is not mocked, but he is merciful. And we need to draw near to him because he's not safe. Of course he's not safe. He is God, all-powerful, but he is good. Let's take a moment of silence just to pray, and then we've got a final song to finish the service. Lord God, we recognize that you are sovereign, you reign, supreme. We recognize that often we come to you like Simon, thinking that we can barter with you, we can buy you, we can earn your favor, forgetting that we are a people who have been redeemed, bought back from sin and bondage to death by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for your Spirit. We recognize there are times when, as individuals and as a church, we have grieved him and we have quenched him, and we say we are sorry. And we ask today that now he really would reign in our hearts again. We pray that you would help us to submit to you, to obey you with reverence and with joy and with hope and expectancy and holiness. And we ask all these things in the name of and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.